up our Bibles tonight in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and verse 1 reads, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now we just break off in the reading there. It's just an introductory reading. The passage is fairly familiar to our hearts, so we can work upon the knowledge we have already of the Word of God in this chapter. Now, tonight we are coming to the pinnacle of the temple. We have had the plans of the temple and the foundations of the temple, and we have had three nights altogether. We had the stones, you remember, we dealt with the stones and other parts of the temple. Tonight we are coming to the pinnacle, and we are going to take with it, first of all, a little introduction of the various things that were associated with the pinnacle of the temple. Now, as one would approach the temple of Solomon, and I think already in the past nights we have had some idea of the grandeur and the greatness of the temple, as one would have approached the temple, I suppose one of the first things you would have caught sight of would have been the pinnacle of the temple. It would have been the outstanding landmark about Solomon's temple or Solomon's building. Now, the interest in the pinnacle of the temple, the subject of the pinnacle of the temple, I think is already there with us as believers, because from earliest days, since childhood, we have been reading and we've been taught in the Sunday school about the pinnacle of the temple and the place where Jesus was taken to be tempted. So we're connecting up with the earlier days of Sunday school teaching in this part of the world. Now, we come to one or two important questions about the temple. And first of all, the place of the pinnacle of the temple. Where would the pinnacle of the temple have been? Well, now, there are one or two suggestions, but I think we have it in our model in the most likely place where the pinnacle could have been found. Some have suggested for the pinnacle of the temple where our Lord was taken, the large temple, the large building proper of the temple, right at the far side of our model here, right over in the far side of the court. But then others have suggested not so, because that was the holy place and the most holy place, and our Lord would not have been allowed into that part of the temple, not being a priest and not being of that order. And so it is generally settled that the pinnacle of the temple was bound to be in some of the outer courts or parts of the temple where everyone could have access to. And so we come to the pinnacle of the temple in this part here, and you can see here the high point right here at the end of the corner of the temple. This was the southeastern corner of the Temple of Solomon. And right here in the southeastern corner, it was reckoned that was the place where the pinnacle was that you read of in Matthew chapter 4. Now, a little word about the height of the pinnacle of the temple, because we're interested in a little detail about it. And again, Edersheim, Dr. Edersheim, who is one of the great authorities on the Jewish temple, tells us that it could well have been something like 450 feet high. Now, that is tremendous. In fact, he said, anyone looking from the pinnacle of the temple right down over into the brook Kedron, which was right down in the bottom of the valley, their head would have been dizzy. They could hardly have seen right to the bottom and to the depth of the valley. It was something, as Edersheim says, about 450 feet deep, right to the bottom. And so that will give you some idea of the magnitude of the temple, and if you consider other buildings on other heights that would not be near that size and yet can be very tremendous in our eyes. Now, one or two other interesting things before we come to our study proper tonight, and that is the associations with the temple, with the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I discovered there were one or two very interesting things here, one or two things that I just learned myself in very recent days. One, there was the blowing of the trumpet connected with the pinnacle of the temple, because the priests would go with their trumpet whenever they were giving out the sound and the intimation of one of the feasts, the great feasts of the Lord and the feasts of Israel. Then the priest would go to the pinnacle of the temple here, and he would blow with his trumpet, and so announcing one of the great feasts of the Lord. In fact, I just read this past week that after the Six-Day War, which most of us can remember very well, and that marvelous victory by the Israelis, they started excavations in one of the streets near to where the temple would have been. And after digging down and clearing something like 18 feet of rubbish and soil and stone and so on, gathered and collected over the many centuries till they came right to where the foundations would have been, they discovered a piece of marble, and on it the inscription that it was the place of the blowing of the trumpets. And it is reckoned that this stone came right from the top of the pinnacle of the temple. And so this is one of the ways they have of establishing that this was the place of the blowing of the trumpets for the feast. And then another thing, it was also the place where the priests went when they were watching for the first streaks of dawn or the first beginnings of the morning. Because as soon as the morning light dawned, then the sacrifice, the morning sacrifice of the Lamb, would begin in the temple. And in order to perceive the first glimpses of the dawn, the priest would go right to the highest place of elevation, to the pinnacle, and as soon as he saw the first breakings of the dawn of the morning, that was the signal for the beginning of the offering of the morning sacrifice in the temple. So we have the blowing of the trumpets, and we have the watching of the priests for the morning. And those two incidents are connected with the pinnacle of the temple. Now, coming to Matthew chapter 4, and we have our Bibles open here, we come to the reference that we are wanting particularly tonight. It says in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, the main connection for us tonight is the temptation of our Lord that is associated with the pinnacle of the temple. And so what we are going to do tonight is gather round this part of the temple, which is the pinnacle of the temple, the whole period and time of the temptation of our Lord in Matthew 4, that 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to deal tonight in fair detail on the subject of temptation. Now, having said that, having got the introduction, I'm going to take seven things tonight very briefly. And we're coming right through on the subject of temptation. I believe that many of God's people are battling with temptation. I believe that the child of God is never long out of temptation. I believe the devil is always seeking to tempt his own, the Lord's own people, and overthrow them. And so a message and a study like this is always relevant. And I feel is bound to be a message from the Lord for hearts tonight in this Bible class meeting. Now, we'll come to the seven things, and the first thing, number one, is the period. That is the period of temptation. Now, Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, with that little word, then, you have got the period, or the time of his temptation. There are actually two thens that are relevant and important in the temptation of our Lord in Matthew 4. If you've ever noticed them, notice them now. In verse 1, then was Jesus led up. In verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. So you have a then at the beginning, and you have a then at the end. And in between there, you have the period of temptation, the time when our Lord was tempted. Now, when we come to that word then, we immediately ask the question, when? Then was Jesus led up. When? Because when the writer says then, he's pointing to a specific time, and with it are involved certain important circumstances that you and I need to watch very carefully here if we're to get the message and learn the devices of the devil. Now, Paul said in one occasion, we're not ignorant of his devices. And I think the more you study the word, the more you become aware of them. And it seems to me that the devil has certain methods and patterns of temptation. That he has certain schemes and plans and methods. And if we're aware of the word, we can be aware of the methods and the times that he employs. Now, take your Bible here. This little bit's very important. In Matthew 4, 1, it says, then, and we ask the question, when? When was Jesus tempted? Now, go back into chapter 3, verse 16, and read with me. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Then, chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So an answer to the question, when was Jesus tempted? When did the devil attack him? When was the temptation, did the tempter come against him? We answer in the first place, after our Lord had obeyed the word laid down in Holy Scriptures here, after he had been baptized, after this step of conforming to the word that was led down by God for the people, after this act of obedience on his part, then came the tempter. Then came the attack of the devil. And I want to mention that tonight, because it is very often a pattern of Satan's attack on us, that after the time of obedience, when we have obeyed the Lord, when we have taken certain steps and we have sought to conform to the teaching of God's holy word, it's then, very often, the devil comes in and attacks his people. And what I would say to you tonight, you that have obeyed the word of the Lord in recent weeks in this very matter of baptism, those who will obey God willing on Sunday night, what I would say to you is this, watch out for the times of attack from the devil. And very often they come after we have obeyed the Lord in some given matter. But now I want you to see another thing here in answer to the word when. Not only was our Lord obeying in that he was being baptized there, but turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and the other account of the temptation. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now notice, Luke tells us extra that our Lord was praying as he was being baptized. A lovely way for anyone to go through the waters, to go through praying. But the thing that comes to my heart is this. It was after a time of prayer and communion with the Father, and it was then the enemy came in with all his attack upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say, watch the same pattern for yourselves, because so very often it's after we have obeyed the Lord and after a time of communion with God and prayer and sweet fellowship and the heavens open to our very soul, it's then that the enemy has come in with the attack. That's the time. That's the period. That's the period to watch. Now, I want you to see one other thing before we leave there. Now, in Matthew 4 and Luke's Gospel also, you needn't turn it up if you wish, but our Lord leaves Jordan, the place of his baptism and praying, and he goes up yonder to Capernaum to the temple. And you remember, he begins there his great public ministry and service. In other words, he begins to serve the Lord in the public capacity to do the work God had given him to do, to cast out the powers of Satan, to deliver and liberate souls. And when the Lord was about to set about that great work for God, then came the devil and attacked our Lord Jesus just before he began that noble service for his God and for the Father. So it is, dear friends, you'll find the devil resisting. So very often when you go to do a work for God, maybe you go to get your mouth opened in service for Jesus to witness to somebody, and the devil will attack and he'll resist you. Maybe you go to give a tract out or do a night's work for God somewhere in the open air elsewhere, and if you watch, you'll find the devil will do everything in his power to block that service for the Savior. Watch out for the periods of temptation and attack. In Matthew 4:1 it says, then came the devil. And an answer to them, when did he come? After obeying, after praying, before he started out on his life of service for God the Father, then came the tempter. See the period. Now, the second thing we move on to tonight is this, the place. In Matthew 4 verse 1 it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Why the wilderness? Well, I think there is a comparison between, there's a likeness between the wild attacks of the enemy on Jesus and the wildness of the wilderness in which he was situated. I do think the two things were in keeping. I think Satan here was attacking what he thought in the right place, the wilderness with our Lord. Now, let's just look at that more closely. The devil chose not only the period, but he chose the place. There in the wilderness is where he's attacked the Lord Jesus. Now, what is the wilderness? The wilderness is the place of loneliness. And in the place of loneliness,
When our Lord was alone, that's when the devil attacked him as a man. Where did he attack him? In the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of emptiness. And there in that place of emptiness, where everything was empty and void, that's when the devil came and attacked our blessed Lord Jesus. Now I want to apply that. Because as I watch the places particularly in my life where the devil has attacked me, it has been very often in the place of loneliness. When I have been alone, and I have noticed this with the saints of God, some that are aged, some that are never able to get out to a meeting, or for some reason or other are isolated off from the rest of God's people and the fellowship of the meetings, and when the devil gets them alone, oh, the onslaught, the attack that soul can be subject to, just when the devil gets them isolated and gets them alone on their own. You know, the method of attack where the wolves are concerned with the flock. They don't go for the whole bunch of sheep that are grouped together. But what they'll do is very skillfully, they'll isolate one off and get it divided from the rest of the flock. And they'll get it away by itself and alone, and then they'll close in on it and they'll attack it and kill it. And that tonight is a warning for us as God's people, not to allow the devil to isolate us. Because if he can get us alone and get us away from the fellowship of God's dear people and single us out by ourselves, it's then he'll close in on us. And it's then he'll attack us. The wilderness was the place of loneliness, and the wilderness was the place of emptiness. And the wilderness was the place of desolation, where everything was stripped and taken away, and our Lord stood alone. Let us think of those tonight that are desolate. Those that have been stripped of loved ones through death or other means. Let us realize how the enemy can come now, specially at that hour in their life, and attack them. Let us seek to counteract that by rallying round them and thus offset the attacks of the enemy upon the soul. So, you see, we have the period and we have the place. Now, a third word, we come on for a third thing. And the third thing tonight is the person. I want to state this very simply, but labor at the same time. Now, it says there in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, why do I say that? Well, I emphasize this tonight, that Jesus was tempted. The very best and holiest that ever walked the scene of time in the face of this earth was not exempted from temptation. He was tempted. But you say, why do you labor that? I labor that because some of us wonder why we're so tempted. And we ask ourselves, I wonder, are others tempted like the way I am? And I wonder, are those who are perhaps in a deeper spiritual way than I am, as tempted as I can be? Oh, dear soul, get this word tonight. Then was Jesus led up to be tempted of the devil. David was tempted. Paul was tempted. Jesus was tempted. And don't you think that you'll escape temptation. You'll be tempted. Everybody's tempted. And I say that to those that are young in the faith particularly tonight, and those recently saved. Don't think it's strange because you're tempted. That will come. Everybody is tempted sooner or later. Our Lord began His public ministry here in Matthew 4. He began with the onslaught of the devil, and He ended it with the very same in the Garden of Gethsemane. He started His life and finished it under battle with the foe. And I don't expect to get through this world and home to heaven any other way. My Christian life began with a battle, and my Christian life will end with a battle. And I shall have to fight all the way. And I think the child of God should realize that. But as I said on Sunday night, it's not an easy way, but it's the best way, and it's the only way.
This is the end of track one. Please turn your tape now.
And I don't expect to get through this world and home to heaven any other way. My Christian life began with a battle, and my Christian life will end with a battle. And I shall have to fight all the way. And I think the child of God should realize that. But as I said on Sunday night, it's not an easy way, but it's the best way, and it's the only way. And so here I have the person, Jesus, and even He was tempted. So I don't think it's strange. Now let's come for the fourth thing tonight, a little more detailed here. And the fourth thing tonight is the parts of the temptation. That is, the three temptations that I find here in Matthew 4. One, two, three times our Lord was tempted. Now I might ask myself the question, why three times? Why three? I find that Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not easily broken. I think it was the strength and power of the temptation that he came three times knocking at the Lord's door. Three times our Lord was tempted here. Now let's just take the temptations here one by one a little more closely. We have the first one in 3 and 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, just hold there for a moment. There's something to learn there. Will you notice in temptation number one, where our Lord was attacked, and at what point Satan attacked the Savior? Now, the Lord Jesus had hungered for 40 days and 40 nights. Physically speaking, He was hungry and He would have been weak. Our Lord could be tired. Our Lord could be sleepy. Our Lord could be weak physically now, as a man. And it was this point, the point of what Satan thought would be the weak point in the humanity of the Savior, that Satan attacked. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." You're the hungry man. There's the bread. You can have that. You can make bread. And so he attacked him and what he thought would be the weak point. Now, why do I say that tonight? For this simple reason, that I believe the devil knows where to attack us. And I believe the devil knows our weak points. And I believe the devil knows to concentrate on them. And I believe this, that when the enemy levels his temptation at you, he'll be sure to level it at the weak point in your nature and in your life. And I think it will greatly fit us to stand temptation. And we know first of all the periods when he's likely to attack. And the persons, even the best. And the parts and his method of attack and temptation. How, number one, he'll concentrate on the weak point. If he can detect. Now come to temptation number two here, and it says now in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now what was the second temptation? The second temptation was to thrust himself into danger. And then to presume upon God's promises to take care of us, and God will undertake, and God will look after, and there's nothing to be afraid of. Just like this, if I may illustrate it. I leave Westway, one Westway Crescent there in the house, I jump into my car, I come driving down the Ballygamartin Road in the Woodvale and on to the Shankill, at perhaps 50, 60, 70 miles an hour. But I say, if someone says to me, but sure, that's foolish, you're running into danger. But I would say, God has promised to look after me, you know. And God has promised to take care of his child. And there's nothing can happen to his child. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. What would that be? That would be thrusting myself into danger. It would be the sin of presumption. Presuming. Not faith. Presumption. Now, if I could illustrate that further, let's go over right into the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. And you remember at the Red Sea there, there were two classes of people, two numbers of people, Israel and Egypt. Now, where Israel was concerned, God's word to them was, go forth. They had a command from the Lord and a promise of the Lord's undertaking. So they stepped forward through the sea, all was safe and well. The Egyptians came down to the Red Sea, the same sea. They wanted through too after the Israelites. They had no command from God. They had no promise from the Lord. They had no word from the Lord. But they marched in. The one class was faith in God and God's word. The other was presumption. And those that followed on without a command from the Lord and stepped in went down and were drowned. The one was faith. The other was presumption. And I've got to be very careful, dear friends, not to mix up the two things, and never to presume what I oughtn't to do, where it's a sinful presumption. I remember hearing the story of a missionary that was out in the field. It came to the time of the birth of their first baby. And they were far away from hospitals, doctors, everything else. There was no medical human help available. And so there was only one thing, and that is to cast the whole thing upon the Lord. And this is what they did. And in due time, the baby was born well and safe. Mother and child were both well. The missionary came home from the field, came back home to England. Another child was on the way, another baby was about to be born. What did they do this time? They said, well now, we'll not trouble going to the doctor, we'll not trouble going to the hospital. God undertook the first time, we'll honor God and we'll trust him for the second. What was the outcome? The outcome was this, that the mother died at the birth of the child, the second child. You see, in the first place, there was no human help or means available. And so they could trust God. And that is the thing God would have had them to do. In the second, they presumed that everything would be all right the second time, and down it went in utter calamity. And you know, when our Lord was here, the devil said, cast yourself down, everything will be all right. But the Lord Jesus came back and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see the second sin, presumption. Now let's come to the third temptation here, and we find it in verse 8. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now the first temptation was to gratify weakness. The devil, he played on weakness. The second temptation was to presume on God and God's word and God's promises. The third temptation was a temptation to quick, easy success, no matter what way it comes. In other words, if you bow down to me, says the devil, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And so he causes the grandeur and the glitter of the world to pass before the Savior, and he says, it'll all be yours. You won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to suffer. You'll have this quick, easy way, and it'll all be yours. But there's one wee condition attached, and this is where the snag comes in. You've got to be willing to bow down to me and worship me. You know, my dear friend, I believe the devil is constantly coming with that type of temptation to the Lord's people. The temptation to quick, easy success. To get on well and to get on fast in the world. But there's a condition attached so often to it. He wants you to bow. He wants you to bow for it. And some are prepared to bow for it too. And so they'll bow in this way that they'll compromise their convictions and they'll compromise their conscience. And you see, it's all to get on. Quick, easy success. Offers the world on one condition. They're prepared to bow of it. And you know, our Lord is still tempting like that. Our Lord's people are still being tempted like that. And I believe the devil is offering that temptation. My dear friend, let us be able to say to Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. If I have to bow in order to get on in the world, I'll not bow. And whatever success I have, it'll have to come honestly from the Lord. But I don't want it. This is how we've got to answer. But now we have the period then, and we have the place, the wilderness, and the person, Jesus. And then we have the parts, the threefold temptation. Now, let's come for a fifth thing here tonight. And the fifth thing is the power. That is the power with which Jesus resisted the devil. Now, for the sake of the younger Christians, just let me point this out briefly. Three times our Lord says, it is written. And three times our Lord goes to the book of Deuteronomy and answers the devil with the word and answers the tempter out of the book. And you know, that's the best way to answer the devil. If you can answer him, or whoever's the instruments the devil's using, if you can answer them with the book, you can shut them up every time. There's nothing like chapter and verse. Now, I see our Lord here, discussing with the devil and the temptations, and every time he uses one weapon, and that is the word. It is written. It is written. I've gleaned one or two things out of this. about our Lord's attitude to the Word. Sometimes I look at man's attitude to the book. And then I look at my own attitude to the book. And then I turn around and look at his attitude to the book, to the Holy Scriptures. And I ask myself the big question, Lord, what was your attitude to the revealed word of truth? Did you undermine it, as the liberals do? Do you undermine it and question it, as the modernists do? They're not able to accept that word, word by word. Were you able to do it? Did you ever question the authority of the word? Because whatever is your attitude, blessed Savior, to that book is going to be mine. And that will be my position too. Well, now just let me gather out from this simple thing here what I believe was Christ's attitude to the word. One, Christ believed in the authority of the word. He just gave him the word. That's all he just gave him, the authority. The authority of the word was enough for the Savior. He says it's written. That's enough. That's the end. And Christ believed not only in the authority of the word, he believed in the sufficiency of the word. He just didn't quote the word and some of the other Jewish leaders. And he believed in the finality of the word. He didn't stop further to argue. Scripture says that, we'll leave it at that. The authority and the sufficiency and the infallibility of the word, that's how our Lord believed in the word. And you know, my dear friends, that's the position I will take up tonight. My Savior's position. His attitude to that book will be my attitude to the book, because he could never be astray. And if he believed in its infallibility and sufficiency and finality and power, then I'm prepared to do the same, just what he did. But you see here how he took one word every time and dispensed with the devil. I found this lovely little quotation from the lips of Dr. Graham Scroggie. Nice little word just to add as a leader. The Lord Jesus came to the devil just the way David came to Goliath. David took 5 stones out of the brook, and Christ took 5 books out of the word. That is, he took the Pentateuch, the 5 books. David selected only 1 stone out of the 5. And Jesus did the same. He just selected the 1 book out of the 5. Deuteronomy. David brought the Goliath down with a stone and it fell. And Jesus did the same. He brought the devil down with 1 book and then the other 4 books left over. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Just the same pattern there. The same picture. But every time it was, thus saith the Lord, or it is written. And with the infallible word, and the authority of the word, and the power of the word, and the finality of the word, he dispensed and dispersed with the devil right in his own ground and territory. And you know, dear friends, that's how we conquer too. The very same way. And if you and I believe as he did, the authority of the word, that will settle the issue every time for us. That will be the final thing. So you have the power with which he met the temptation. Now let's move on for the 6th thing here. And the 6th thing is the party. Now look in here in verse 11. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now turn over to Luke's rendering of this for a moment. Luke chapter 4. Because in Luke chapter 4 verse 13, with a little word added, it says in verse 13, Luke 4, and when the devil had ended all his temptations, he departed from him for a season. Did you ever see that wee bit? Oh, just adds for a season. In other words, he would be back. He would be back. There are seasons of temptation. And then there are times when the devil seems to leave. But remember, dear child of God, it's only for a season. He'll be back. He'll be back. And I think while we're down here in the earth, we'll always have to meet temptation. I see the parting, but it was only for a season. He'll be back. Final word, the presence. It says there in Matthew 4 and verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, notice this, behold, something wonderful, angels came. Oh, I remember when I first saw that. It was so sweet and so blessed to my heart. The devil leaves and angels come. The attack is over. And now the loving, tender ministry of angels sets in instead. Do you know, I've seen it so often like that way myself. After the attack, after the battle, after the conflict, after the devil has gone for a season, I've so often seen and behold angels. Angels come. I don't know what form the angels might take every time. Sometimes the angel ministry will take the form of some sweet season of fellowship and communion when the Lord comes very specially near. Or it may be a sweet hour of fellowship with a brother in the Lord or a blessed time in some meeting. But I do know this without fear, that after the devil has departed and the attack is over, you can be sure of it, angels will come. It'll always follow. What encouragement for the child of God that is under attack. May God bless His word to you. Now we'll have a hymn. We'll turn to number 519. 519. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. We'll have verse 2 and 3 of the hymn. 2 and 3.